Welcome to the teaching ministry of Stephen Fraser and Life of Faith Bible Church, an outreach dedicated to helping you triumph in every area of life. Now here's Pastor Fraser with today's message.
Well, as we've looked at in this series, we see over in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18, where it says, "And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day." Notice, God gives you power to get wealth. And last time we were talking about the practicality of God's power, that there's some very practical things that God's power enables us to do, and we need to be aware of it and look for it in life. Jesus said over in Luke 14, verse 28, he tells us that we need to count the cost. Jesus said, "For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it?" And we talked about how counting the cost includes more than just counting money. A lot of times when people see that, counting the cost, they just think, when they think of cost, they just think of money. But there are many other tangible and intangible factors to consider when counting the costs. We need to ask ourselves, what will this cost me? And not just think about money, but to think about, what will this cost you spiritually? Whatever it is that you're setting out to do in life, when we're making decisions in life, us making the right decisions plays a big part in us being able to be made wealthy according to the Word of God. He gives us the power to get wealth. So we need to make good decisions in life. So we need to count the costs, and we need to look at things from a spiritual perspective. We need to say things like, you know, to ourselves, what will this cost me in faith? What will this cost me concerning my calling? Whatever we might be getting into, is this going to hurt my faith? Is this going to hurt my calling? What God has called me to do, is this going to get in the way of the call of God on my life? How many people know that would be a high price to pay? To lose the call of God on your life because you took a job. Because you decided you were going to do this career. Because you were going to move from this city to that city. Right out of where God wanted you to be. Or you wanted to go to another country. How is this going to affect you in these areas? What is it going to cost you? People, I've seen people move and leave this church. They knew God called them here. God was revolutionizing their life. But they got a job in another location, in another city. And they said, "I got to go." And they left, pursuing money. And for some, their marriages fell apart, their families fell apart, and eventually their job fell apart. And then I've seen people that stayed put and just said, "No, God's called us here." And they sought first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. They put that first. And as a result of that, God has prospered them and increase them. Now, God can move a person out to another location, but we don't want to be led by money. And I just don't believe God leads us to places where it's going to hurt our faith. God's interested in the quality of your faith, the quality of your life, more than just how much money you have in life. And if we'll follow God and allow Him to build a quality life, we will also prosper financially. We'll also increase in that area too. But we need to say, how much is this going to cost me? What is this going to cost me physically? Physically. You know, there's some things people get involved in, and it's fun for a season, but then years later, they're suffering physically from the consequences of their decision. It's cost them. And then even though they've made a lot of money, they can't enjoy it because they're spending all their money on doctor's bills and medication, and they're suffering through life. What's this going to cost me relationally? What's it going to do to the relationships in my life or positionally? So we have to ask these questions. These are all things that have a profit and loss to them that you cannot count like you can count money. But we need to be able to count with our heart. We need to be discerning. God will help us weigh the pros and cons before making a decision. And again, I want to reiterate, there's more to the decision making than the money that's involved in it. So many folks, they can't see past that. They're blinded by money. They can't see past the price tag. They can't see past the finances. But we have got to see past it. If we're going to rule over finances and be wealthy financially, then we've got to be able to see past finances. There are many things that don't have a price tag, but yet have value and are very profitable. God gives us intangible, many intangible things to prosper us. Again, intangible, we can even say spiritually, spiritual things, which will lead to material prosperity. You don't want to waste your spiritual prosperity. Don't waste your spiritual prosperity. What do you say? What do you mean? Well, remember, Jesus said over in Matthew chapter 6, in chapter 7, verse 6, he says, "Do not give what is holy to the dogs." Don't give what's holy. Something holy is something spiritual, isn't it? How many people know God has given us all kinds of spiritual treasure? The Word of God is precious, pearls. There's great wealth in the wisdom of God. Great wealth, spiritual, intangible wealth in the Word of God. And Jesus says, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine. He's not talking about literal, physical pearls. He's talking about spiritual pearls. Do you have any spiritual pearls? Do you know if you have spiritual pearls? Huh? Keep them in the vault. They're precious. You got to treasure God's pearls, God's precious holy things. You got to realize there is incredible value on the things of God, on spiritual things. And it's these valuable spiritual things that if we will cherish them and protect them and gather as much of it as we can, pursuing it first and foremost in our life, and friend, bless God, through those things, God is empowering us to also prosper materially, to have financial wealth as well. So we don't just give that away. What's that going to cost you? What's that going to cost you if you give your spiritual wealth away, if you spend it on dogs and pigs, swine, people that don't care for it? Well, he tells you here, he says, don't do it lest they trample them under their feet. and turn and tear you in pieces. You know, a lot of people bring a lot of problems upon themselves because they don't count the cost before opening their mouth, before giving of the things that God has given them. Over in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 8, he says, the morsel you have eaten, this is talk about when you sit down to eat with a miser and begin to speak with him, share things with him. He says, the morsel you have eaten, you will vomit up and waste your pleasant words. How many people know you can waste your money? Right? Everybody knows you can waste money, right? Do you know you can waste your words? He said, you'll waste your words on someone like that. He goes on, he says in verse 9, do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words. You can actually set yourself back. You can actually set yourself back. Keep yourself from prospering by speaking the right things to the wrong people. Got to watch what we say. We don't want to waste words. It'll cost you. It'll cost you. Just like if you waste money, it will cost you. If you waste God's treasure, it will cost you. And then Proverbs chapter 13, verse 23. It says, much food is in the fallow ground, or the uncultivated ground of the poor. Who? The poor. They're poor. They're in lack. He said, there's much food. They're all starving to death. But God looks and says, there's much food in the fallow ground of the poor, and for lack of justice, there is waste. So notice, people are starving, people are in want, people are experiencing terrible lack in their life, and it's not because there's actually a lack of provision. The provision is there, the natural provision to eat is there. But the problem is a lack of justice. A lack of justice. Not a lack of food. See, people look to, oh, look, there's a lack of food. No, there's a lack of justice. See, we can look and count how much lettuce there is and how many carrots there are and how many pounds of beef there is, and we can weigh all that. It's very tangible. But then there's something actually that's very intangible that's causing the problem. And what is it? It's a lack of justice. That word justice means fairness, righteousness, honesty, integrity. See, these things are important. We need to have righteousness, fairness, honesty, integrity if we're going to walk in the wealth that our Lord has promised us and has made a covenant with us for us to have it, so we can have it. We got to walk in these things. And again, God's power enables us to be honest, upright, righteous, holy, God-fearing, loving people. His power enables us to do that. And we got to value those things. Tangibly, you may have a good-paying job. But if you talk negative, get in strife at home, and don't pay your tithes at church, you'll ultimately undermine your assets by being a liability to yourself. I got this great paying job, but you ain't going anywhere. You're a mess. You're an absolute mess because you value the paycheck, but you don't value these other intangible spiritual things. How you treat your employer is an intangible asset or a liability, depending on how you treat them. How are you treating your employer? I do my job. I do my job better than anybody else. Nice.
What's your attitude like?
What kind of atmosphere do you create in that workplace anyway? I just mind my own business. Well, that might not be what you're supposed to be doing. You're not supposed to necessarily be an isolated person. You're supposed to be a sprinkler of life. Right? You should be cheering up the place. You should be bringing some conviction in there so people work honestly just because they get around you. You should be affecting that atmosphere around you, not just being an island to yourself. I do my job. I leave everybody alone. Nobody bothers me. I don't bother them. Great team player. Beautiful. Sounds like you're really interested in the company growing. Friend, this is key to the wealth the Lord has empowered us to have, gives us power to get. He gives us the power to get it. The power to get it. So how you treat your employer is important. Walking around with a chip on your shoulder is going to eventually affect the wealth of the company and thus get into your pocketbook also. Employees that tangibly are on time and accomplish their tasks, work hard, can be more of a liability than an asset if they sow discord during lunch or while out in the warehouse. I'm always on time. I'm there. I work hard. I do my job. Maybe true, but if you're a discord sower, you're more of a problem to that company than you are an asset. No Christian should ever be guilty of these things. Are you hearing me? This is why so many people don't get ahead. Because they don't value how they talk. They don't value their attitude. They just look and count money. And that's why they don't have much of it. An employee that has a great attitude, is very loyal, creates a good work environment, but makes terrible accounting mistakes, gives wrong answers to customers' questions, is no good either. So we have to have both, don't we? I said we have to have both, don't we? If we want to walk in the wealth and the prosperity that the Lord has for us, He wants us to prosper in life. And so some might be feeling right now that, oh my, it's almost hopeless. How in the world will I ever be wealthy with my past track record? Well, thank God you can repent and turn that thing around right now. And then I got some really good news for you tonight. God's got some miracle money for you. That's right. Not only does God empower us to get wealth, notice that, to what? Get wealth. That's you doing something. He can also empower us with wealth. He empowers us to get wealth, which involves you doing something, but then he also can empower us with wealth. Getting wealth speaks of prosperity. You're doing something. You're working. You're investing. You're growing in the grace of God. You're doing all these honorable, upright things. That's you prospering. That's you increasing from the inside out. However, there is also a being given wealth, which is the result of something miraculous happening in your life materially. With prosperity, God empowers you through a job, relationships you've established, work that you've accomplished, seeds you've sown, rewards you've earned, and your obedience to God's plan for your life. This is how God prospers us. He prospers us through these things. This money comes as you walk and live by faith. And as you do, both natural and spiritual laws work together to cause you to increase supernaturally. How many want to increase supernaturally with God's help? But that's God helping. That's God working with you. That's helping means he's taking a hold together with you to do things, to work a certain way, to talk a certain way, to act a certain way, to live a certain way. And he will help you. That's living a supernatural life, relying on God's strength, God's help, as you work out your prosperity in life. With miracle money, God's power works apart from your job, your budget, your relationships, your giving, your obedience to the plan of God. I said God's power works apart from those things when we're talking about walking in the miraculous. When we're talking about miracle money, prosperity requires responsibility and obedience. But miracles can happen regardless of all that. In prosperity, God works with you, but in a miracle, God works for you. Now, why do you think God has me preaching this? Because it's time. It's time to step over into some miracle money. We're going to go on here. Prosperity requires that you come up. You come up. You grow up. You come up in your character. You come up in how you do things, how you work, how you live your life. But miracles come down to you. They come down right where you are, right now. Prosperity works from the inside out, while the miraculous is from the outside in. Prosperity is the result of walking by faith in God's grace. But miracles are an act of God's mercy. There's mercy and there's grace. Grace is the ability and strength of God upon your life to help you and work with you through life. That's God's grace. But mercy is just God giving you something you do not deserve. You didn't work for it. You had nothing to do with it. Prosperity is conditional. He says, if you're willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land with prosperity. But miracles are not. They are not conditionals. Now, you cannot live by miracles. A lot of folks try to live by miracles, and they're not going anywhere in life. A lot of Christians are stuck expecting God to come and do everything for them. Well, God wants to do it. He'll do it. And they're just living by miracles, and thus they're not experiencing any. They're not experiencing it in their health. They're not experiencing it in the area of wealth. But they're waiting around for the sovereign God to do whatever he wants to do, whatever he wants to do. And God says, no, 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 no. You live and you walk by faith. And as you do, God works with you to prosper you. But miracles, thank God there are miracles. But we don't live by miracles. We live by faith in the power of God to prosper us as we walk out his plan for our life, counting the costs as we go, making the right decisions, being spirit-led people. But there are divine interventions into the natural, even supernatural course of things. There is divine intervention. Jesus himself, most of the time, he traveled when he wanted to go to another place. and there was water in his way, he would, 9 out of 10 times, he would take the boat. He would travel in the boat. But then, one night, Jesus came to his disciples walking on the water. Now, there's only one account of Jesus walking on the water. The rest of the time when he crossed over to the other side of the lake or wherever, he got in a boat. Why didn't he just walk on the water all the time? Because miracles aren't all the time. We don't live by miracles. One time he got into a boat, and it was bad weather. And he went to sleep in the bottom of the boat, being exhausted. He was tired. And those sailors, those disciples, they had to manage that ship and try to get that thing over to the other side, even though it looked to them like they were going to sink. Right? So you see, Jesus got caught in storms. Jesus, still, he had to travel on foot. He wasn't always translated. There was one account where he was translated. That means, you know, he was one second he's over here and the next second he's over there. That was in the case of the storm. He said, peace to the storm. And then it says immediately they were on the other side. They were in the middle of the sea when the storm hit. And he said, peace to it. And then it says immediately they were on the other side. So he just said, you know, you woke me up. Let's go. And a miracle happened. A miracle happened. They were translated. But they weren't, that's not how they always got around. You don't live like that. You didn't, oh, there's Jesus. Now where is he? You know. There goes Peter. Where'd he go? That's not how it works. Jesus usually ate what was prepared by human hands. But one day, he went ahead and he cooked for over 5,000 people. He cooked up a miracle. Cooked up a miracle. He did a miracle. It wasn't something he did all the time. That's why the disciples, you know, when he asked them, you know, Jesus said to them, you give them something to eat. They were like, Lord, we don't have enough. We have this little kid's lunchbox over here. That's all we got. Because he didn't do this all the time. So they weren't particularly expecting anything to happen at that moment either. But it was miracle provision. Miracle provision. Suddenly there was an abundance of food that fed 5,000 plus people. When all they had naturally was some bread and fish. A miracle happened. How much do you have currently right now? What can God do with it? Can he multiply it? Can he do a miracle with what you have right now? Miracles come many times in crisis, or they come to give you a jump start into greater prosperity. Jesus used a miracle to help kickstart his ministry when he turned water into wine. It was a kickstart. His disciples were already following him, so he was already ministering. But then here comes this miracle which helped propel Jesus' ministry forward, faster. But he didn't live by that. From that day forward, he didn't continue to turn water into wine. Israel, without a miracle of food and water in the desert after they had come out of Egypt, would have died. It was a crisis. It was a dire situation. But God stepped in with a miracle and provided food and water for them and shelter for them for 40 years in a desert. And you know they didn't deserve it. It was mercy. The miracles were mercy. It was not because of the people's wonderful faith. Right? They murmured, they griped, they complained. They showed no faith at all. And yet 40 years, their sandals didn't wear out on their feet. For 40 years, God protected them and guarded them and provided for them. And the Bible says several times that when they were in Egypt and God was delivering them from the Egyptians, bringing them out of Egypt, it says that God fought against the Egyptians. God fought. Israel didn't fight. Israel didn't fight Pharaoh and his army, did they? No, they didn't fight him at all. In fact, while God was fighting them, fighting the Egyptians and defeating them, children of Israel, they come out there in the wilderness, they're standing in front of the Red Sea, and they look at Moses and said, "What have you done? You brought us out here to die?" Meanwhile, God was still, he was still fighting for them. He split the Red Sea for them. And then he drowned Pharaoh's army in the sea by closing it on them. It says God fought against the Egyptians. But then God expected Israel to be inspired by what he did by fighting for them. And now he expected them to rise up and to go and fight against the Philistines. And go and fight and take the promised land. God's plan was not for the children of Israel to just get to the wilderness. That wasn't his plan. He didn't bring them out of Egypt to leave them in a wilderness. He brought them out of Egypt so that they could go in to the promised land. Get that. God brought them out mercifully brought them out of Egypt and fought against their enemies so that they could be inspired to rise up and go in to the promised land and fight their enemies. And that's what they were to live by. They were to live by that. You know, over here in Joshua chapter 5, let's go there. Joshua, the fifth chapter. Children of Israel have been getting fed manna and quail out there in the wilderness. They got cloud cover by day and a fire by night. And then the Bible says, after the children of Israel had crossed over the Jordan River into the promised land, it says in verse 12, "Now the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land. And the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year." Notice, once they were out of the crisis, the miracle stopped. The miracle manna stopped. The miracle manna stopped. The miracle protection stopped. All the miraculous things stopped. But that's when the supernatural began. Now God had a people who had been inspired by the miracles to live a life of faith. The miracles inspired them to now walk with God. Confidently into the promised land, where now they needed to fight the enemies. They needed to look their enemies in the eyes. They needed to have a battle plan. They needed to have weapons. They needed to train. They needed to be equipped and prepared to be able to fight. They had some work to do if they were going to succeed. They had to build their military. And they also, if they wanted to eat, now it's time to sow seed. Now it's time to plant. Now it's time to weed. Now it's time to water. Now it's time to harvest. Now there's this process of them working the land so that they can prosper and become more and more wealthy in the land. That was God's will for them. But he kickstarted the whole thing for them. A miracle kickstarted the whole thing for them and got them in position where now they could begin to live by faith on another whole level. He needed to help get them out of that wilderness. And he did. Caused the Jordan River to dry up. They all crossed over. God did all kinds of miracle things, but then once it was over, once they got over, it was over. Now work. You don't work, you don't eat, the New Testament tells us. I'm just waiting for God, you know, just waiting for him to drop the money. God, you got to pay my bills. Are you praying? Like, are you praying? Are you giving? I got a bill that needs to get paid. And I just don't understand. I hear about you splitting Red Seas and causing manna to come out of heaven. But I can't get these bills paid. We're just stuck here. We're not going anywhere. Well, the first place you need to look is within yourself. Count your spiritual blessings. And start using them wisely. Start investing them. That's where it starts. I mean, I got to tell you, there's times I've gone to God. And it don't take long because I'm full of the word, so it don't take long. And he goes, well, you want to talk about prosperity? Let's talk about this. Stretch. Let's talk about stretching, Steve. How many people like to stretch, especially when you're real tight? Stiff as a poker. Stretching isn't always fun, is it? God's always trying to get me to stretch. Is anybody else being asked to stretch? You want to prosper, you got to stretch. You got to reach further. You got to believe bigger. Huh? Well, if you can believe. Just like that time, you know, I'm being Mr. Nice and religious. I didn't mean to be religious. I thought I was sincerely religious. And I stood before the Lord and I said, Lord, have your way in the service. That's what I was saying. It was right before a service. I said, God, have your way in the service. Whatever you want to do, Lord, just do it. And he said, This thought came right back at me. It was not my thought. And he said, whatever you can believe, Stevie, whatever you can believe. He actually called me Stevie. Whatever you can believe, Stevie, whatever you can believe. I went, oh. Because I wanted something big to happen in the service, you know. But it's easy to just say, oh, Lord, do it. Have your way. Woo-hoo, you're a God of miracles. Do it. You can preach that. It's fun. There's no pressure. There's no work. It's a big God. He could do it if he wants to do it. And he says, yes, if you can believe, I'll do it. Believe. Specific, that means. That means you're going to have to get specific, and you're going to have to get in faith specifically for things. You have to really get in the spirit concerning the specific thing that you're believing me for. You got to get in the spirit. Get yourself in. We're talking about getting in faith. We're talking about getting in the spirit. We're talking about getting over there where God is more real to you than the opposition that's against you. And you can really see and conceive this thing in your heart and take it. Take it, and then don't. You know, I don't want to just take something that I know I'm not going to be able to hang on to when the service is over. You know, I know when we take something by faith, it's by faith and patience that we possess the promises of God. So I know that when I take it, I'm committed to this. I got to live in the spirit concerning this thing. I got to stay in faith about this. I got to live a certain way. See, there's more to it. When we're talking about faith, we're talking about it's your life. Your faith is your life. It's who you are. You're no better than your faith. You're no stronger than your faith. So it's your faith is you. So when you're using your faith, you're using your life. You're using your inner resources, all that you are, to believe you receive something. I don't want to make it seem difficult and hard. I'm not trying to make it complicated. I'm just trying to also get us out of this superficial idea about faith that causes us to just, you know, but I just believe her. I believe her $1 million. And there's no substance to what you believe. There's no real, you're not in faith about that. You're not in the spirit about this. You're just operating out of your soul. It's just emotion. You just want it because you want it. But you really haven't really laid hold of it with your heart. Now, we can lay hold of $1 million with our heart. Hello? But, of course, if you're having a tough time laying hold of the electric bill, you might not be ready for $1 million. Because faith, like a mustard seed, grows. Nothing drives me bananas and apples more than when a group of people say, bless God, Charlie died and we're going down to that hospital and we're going to raise him from the dead. And there's a whole slew of teenagers. They're going to run to the hospital. They're going to raise Charlie from the dead. I thought, my God, why couldn't you help Charlie with the cold? And why didn't you take care of that headache last night? But we're going to raise Charlie from the dead. No, you're not. You're going to make a fool out of the body of Christ to every doctor and nurse in the hospital. You got people, they got these conditions, and they've been going a certain way for years. It's the medicines, and this is the route they've been going, and the family's been there around it, and nobody's been able to stop that. They've just been going this way. But now, Charlie's in critical condition. Can't talk. Doctors say we're going to pull the plug. They say, no, we're believing Charlie's going to rise up. Why didn't you believe for the blood pressure medication first? The practicality of his power. We got to grow in our faith and not have these high, lofty, unrealistic ideas about what we're believing God for. We really got to get sober and zone in on what it is we're believing God for and really get in faith about it. And we should be. And we need to grow up because, remember, we don't have any more faith than we do character. You can't say, I have what I say. In the name of Jesus, I have the Rolls Royce. And then you turn around and lie to your boss. I believe what I say. You're a liar. You don't believe what you say. You just lied to your boss. You'd never believe in a liar. Would you believe a liar? You heard yourself lie, and now you believe what you say. Of course you don't believe what you say after you heard yourself lying. See, you don't have any more faith than you have character. But when you are doing all you know to do, and you know that there's a lot of mess-ups, that there have been a lot of mess-ups throughout the course of your living by faith, mess-ups that have slowed up your increase in life, that's when we can look to God's mercy and believe for miracle money. And that's just what he is speaking to me and to you about right now. He's saying he wants to do some miracles in our life to get us over the hump of human waste that we have laid in our path from our past wasted time, wasted words, wasted works, those things that have kept us from being able to move on into the greater. God's saying, I'm going to get you over the hump. I'm going to get you over the hump. Believe me for miracle money, because faith is still involved in it, but it's believing for a miracle of God's mercy to bring money into our life to help kickstart us into a life of prosperity. But you have to be committed to a life of prosperity. Because once the miracle happens, you got to be ready to take it and run and work and labor and be the best at whatever he has called you to do at home, in the workplace, wherever you are, in church, wherever you are in life. You're going to rise up and you're going to be the best at what you do and be committed and keep those commitments that you have made to seek the Lord, to tithe, to give, to be the blessing that you want it to be. It's not all going to be all him. There's going to be an all him, all out miracle of provision that he's going to bring into your life because you're going to believe him for that. Because that's what he's asking you to do. So that he could propel you over the hump and kickstart you into a new level of prosperity. A new level of prosperity. We need a miracle that's greater than our prosperity right now. How many people need a miracle that's greater than your prosperity, right? And see, for what God wants to accomplish in your life, not just in your life, but in your church, not just in your church, but in your nation, there's things God wants to do. And if we just keep going on the course that we're on, it's going to take a while to get to where we need to be to have what we need to have to be able to do what he needs us to do. I believe we're living in a time right now similar to that of when the Israelites were in Egypt, where God wants to do something in America. God wants to do something in this world to wake it up and give them a revival, give them a great awakening. He's looking to do some miracles. So, yeah, we're going to live by faith. We're going to walk by faith. We're going to be committed to prospering, supernaturally increasing in life. That's how we're going to live. But at the same time, right now, Lord, we thank you for miracle money. We thank you for catapulting us, propelling us forward into a new level of prosperity. Because once you hit that level, then, oh, glory be to God. What you have right now, the level of faith and prosperity that you have right now is going to be able to shine that much greater. It's been tarnished. It's been tarnished by past spiritual inactivity and complacency. I believe this is all prophetic tonight. I just believe I'm speaking by the Spirit of God tonight and telling you by the Spirit where you've been, where we are, and now what he wants to do to get the tarnish off. He wants to take out his polish and he wants to shine you up. And oh, and yeah, now we're going to see that faith. Now we're going to see that level of prosperity there. That's been being hidden because of all the past complacency and wasted time and everything else. God's ready to bring some miracle money. Bring some miracle money. Bring some miracle money. Hallelujah. But he needs us to get into faith. He needs us to get into expectancy about it. He needs you to still ask, because even when it comes to miracles, you have not because you ask not. So this is how we approach it. We approach it as, God, there's some things I need right now that I don't deserve. There's some things I need right now to put me over, to get me over the hump so that I can be a greater blessing for you, that I can glorify you. And this is what it is. And you need to find out what it is. Find out what it is. And it may be bigger than you. It's going to be bigger than you. It's going to be bigger than your prosperity, where you're at in your prospering. But be realistic. Lay out a real true plan. He says, come, let us reason together and present your miracle request to him. And then let's believe to receive it. Just like you would approach a business person. Just like you'd approach an attorney. You'd approach a king. You'd approach a great leader. You approach somebody that could help you. And you tell them, now, this is exactly what I need. You're still going to count the cost. You're going to look. You're going to come to him with what you need. And you're going to say, Lord, now, I ask you for it, and I thank you for it in the name of Jesus. And this is based on your mercy. Just based on your mercy. I receive mercy. See, what did he say in Hebrews 4:16? Therefore, we come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and to find grace to help in a time of need. Grace to help, but mercy and grace to help. So you need to know when to ask for mercy, and you need to know when to ask for grace to help. Right now, the Spirit of God is saying, now's the time, church, to come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain miracle mercy concerning money, concerning your material increase. Come, know what you need, know what you want, and come and say, Lord, according to your mercy. Not according to my job, not according to my relationships, not according to my budget, not according to what I've done or what I've sown, just according to your mercy. I receive miracle provision in my life. And tell them what that provision is. And then just say, devil, take your hands off that money. Have it the exact amount. Take your hands off that money. Angels cause it to come in. Again, this miracle money is not based on your level of prosperity, your level of faith. That's in accordance with your work, in accordance with your relationships. Because as we grow in faith, relationships, all things are going to increase and expand in our life. But it isn't according to any of those things. This is just a miracle work of God. Hallelujah. And that's what we can believe him for. And we can come boldly to get it. And I just believe now is the time for that. So let's rise up and let's do it. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Come on, stand on your feet with me.
That concludes this message. For more information about Life of Faith Bible Church or Stephen Fraser Ministries, go to our website at lofbc.org. While you're there, be sure to check out the many other teaching series and books by Stephen Fraser. That website again is lofbc.org. And you can always call 888-542-2555. We trust today's message has encouraged your faith and strengthened your spirit to live the victorious life. And until next time, remember, we always triumph and we always win.